been 2 years since Brother Buster's been with us, and a lot of you know him already. We've known him for several years. We've had him preaching here. To some of you, he'll be new. I first met Brother Buster back in 1987. That's 21 years ago. You're how old now? 32. 21 years. He was 11 years old. That makes sense. We're at a missions conference down in Florida. Buster's parents are missionaries to South Africa, still are, have been for a long time. And he and his brother were there for a missions conference with their parents, and I was there. And as he mentioned in Sunday school, the preachers all like to get together and hash out all the major doctrines of the Bible and figure it all out. And I was never one to sit still that long. And so I sat down there for a while and figured, you know, this isn't for me. And so I went and found the two 11 and 13-year-olds and got permission from their parents and took off and went to the video arcade up at the mall. And there I was more in my element. And we had a great time that day, and I got to know Buster real well and his brother. And after that, didn't see him for a long time until a few years ago after we'd started the church here. And Brother Gary Edmonds had him preaching up in Winterset, Ohio. And we got reunited after 15 or so years of not seeing each other, and it was a blessing. And it's just like we never missed a beat in between there. Everything just picked up and took off. You know, everybody knows what that's like. Sometimes there's people you meet that it's hard to, you force yourself to get along with them because they just don't click. And there's other people that just kind of fit right in there right away. And Brother Buster's always been one of those. And then the Lord brought Lisa across his path, and a very wonderful young lady, and now bless them with two children. And we're really thrilled to have them here for the week, looking forward to the whole week, not just the preaching, but the fellowship and the time just talking and so forth. So we're glad to have him here this morning. He's already taught the Sunday school hour from Judges chapter 6 and 7. We enjoyed that, and he's going to come. He told me, we were sitting here at Sunday school. Preachers are always bad at this. I'm sitting there thinking, I don't know if I told him he's teaching Sunday school. And he's sitting back there looking like he doesn't know if he's teaching Sunday school. And so I was sitting up here and doing hand signals. I said, you know you're teaching Sunday school, right? And he said, no. So now we have to raise his love offering. Instead of $25 for the week, he's going to get $30. Because he had to, on the spur of the moment, come up and teach Sunday school. But I appreciate him. I appreciate his family. We're glad to have him here. We'd love to keep coming.
I didn't even know I was supposed to be preaching this. Here we are. Well, it is a blessing to be in church this morning, and I've enjoyed being here. I don't know. I think it's been probably close to 10 years ago since we got reunited. I believe that's when it was. But it's good to see the church, how the Lord has really done a work here in your place. And, you know, it's good to be around where the Lord is. And I believe the Lord's really blessed here at the church and done a great work. And I've always admired your pastor. Of course, we're not here to promote one another, but I do appreciate him and appreciate you. And I'm glad you're here. Been awkward if it was just me and him here this morning, so we're glad you're here. 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3. I do realize that it is the week of our nation's independence, and I thank God for America. I know that America has not been what it used to be, and I could preach on that, but I don't think you'd want to hear what I had to say. But I believe our country was founded on Christian principles. And despite what presidential nominee might say, that it is not a Christian nation, that it's a Muslim nation, a Christian nation, a Jewish nation, a nation of all religions. Well, that might be what it has become, but that is not what it was founded upon. Our nation was not founded upon religious freedom, but it was founded upon the right to worship God freely. There's a vast difference between the two. They could be religiously free from whence they came, depending on the Protestant or Catholic ruler, king or queen. They could worship freely amongst whatever religion that king was. They didn't need religious freedom. They needed freedom to worship God freely. And I thank God for our nation. And, Lord knows what's going to happen in the days ahead. And I'm not here to promote any candidate. I really don't know a candidate I can promote. But I will tell you, this is a pivotal time in our nation's history. And we don't need to put confidence in any political figure. No confidence in man, but Lord knows definitely if you're going to pick a man to put confidence in, don't let him be a politician. So I'm not saying that how you vote is going to determine the greatness of our nation. I do tell you, it is a major decision in the days ahead. We're going to feel the effects regardless of who becomes the president. I know he doesn't have all the power, but God's in charge, and I'm glad he's not up for election. You won't find his name on any ballot, and he's not concerned about the popular vote. Matter of fact, he don't need anybody to vote for him. It don't affect his power, and I'm glad for that. Well, that's my Independence Day message. So let's look in 1 John chapter number 3. And if you're physically able, will you stand with us while we read these verses? We appreciate the privilege of being here with you today and throughout the week, and appreciate the wonderful accommodations and the hospitality we always receive here. Thank you. John says in verse number 1, we're in the third chapter, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Let's end our reading there this morning and bow for prayer. And you can be seated. Father, we're thankful for the day that we have, and we realize it's your day. Thank you for letting us be in church. Thank you for a church to come to. Lord, thank you for the desire that you placed in us to want to be in church. Thank you for the Spirit of God that drives us and compels us to be what we should be. Thank you for these dear people, every one of them. We appreciate their attendance and their kindness. Bless their homes and their families and their business. And Lord, help them to put you first and continue to serve you as they do. Lord, we pray you'd put your blessing upon the service. We pray you'd bless us with your presence. And maybe there's one here unsaved. We pray they trust Christ before they leave here today. And may they see him as a Savior for sinful men. And know that he loves them. And he'll cleanse them of their sin. And he'll bring them into the family of God. Make them new creatures in Christ. Whatever is accomplished, we'll thank you and praise you in Christ's wonderful name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We find in this book of 1 John, what a wonderful book it is. And I like the book of 1 John. I enjoy reading it. But we're looking at the verses this morning about the love of God and about God's love. Before we are compelled to dabble in these verses we read, let us look at the topic or the theme of the book. You know anything about the book of 1 John? Its theme is very evident, and that's that you and I might know some things. That's what it talks about. It's only 5 short chapters, but yet you find the word know or knoweth mentioned over 33 times in this book. And John wants us to know some things. And let me tell you, beloved, this morning, you can know some things from the Word of God. You don't have to go through life unassured of things. I'm glad that this morning we can have confidence, not in ourselves or not in our own theology, but in what the Word of God says. I'm glad we can take it and take it to the bank. It's going to be cash, and it will pull through. There are sufficient funds we find in the Word of God. And it tells us how we might know some things. It would surprise us this morning to know the religious affiliation that gathered today and left with just as much uncertainty as they went in with. But we don't find that from God's Word. He gives us a surety, and we need to bank on it, and we need to put our faith in it. But I want us to look at three things that we read about in the verses this morning about the love of God. I believe this morning that the song that was sung about the cross was motivated, was brought to us because of the love of God. I believe this morning we sit here because of God's love. I believe this morning that a lot pivots upon God's love. I want us to notice, first of all, the kind of love that He gives. The Bible tells us in verse number 1, behold what manner of love, the kind of love that God gives. Undoubtedly, we could say that His love is the kind of love that has redeemed sinners, hasn't it? That's why we're here this morning, is because of the love of God. The Bible tells us plainly that God so loved the world that He gave, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish. His kind of love is a love that redeems sinners. His kind of love is a love that revives saints. His kind of love is a love that remembers the struggling. He remembers us when we struggle. His kind of love is a love that reveals the Scriptures. I mean, when we are needing something from the Word of God and He drops those nuggets forth, it's His kind of love, as we find typified in Ruth, that romances the stranger. That's the kind of love that God has this morning. I thank God for His love. But let me just say by introduction that His love this morning is undeserved. There's no one in our midst today that deserves the love of God. Not a one of us. It's an undeserved love. There's no one here today that would deserve the favor and the love that God has shown you and me. It's an undeserved love. You may say, oh, but you don't realize what good fellow I am. You don't realize how nice I am. You don't realize what I've done. Let me say, dear friend, that you don't deserve the love of God. No one does. His love, we find that He initiates the love. The Bible tells us plainly in 1 John 4 and verse 19. We love Him, why? Because He first loved us. I mean, that's a weighty verse. That's a powerful thought this morning, that we love God because He first loved us. Oh, we love Him not because we were seeking Him. You say, oh, but you don't realize I was looking for Him. You don't realize how before I got saved, how I desired to find Him. Oh, let me say, before you even realized you needed Him, He was on your trail. He initiates it. He's the one that comes and does the calling. He's the one that does the courting. It's Him. He initiates the relationship. He's the first man that needed saving was, of course, Adam. And it was Adam that stripped himself and not realizing that he was naked before God. But when he had his eyes open, he saw just how frail and how naked he was before God. And it was God that came in the cool of the day seeking for Adam. And I say, dear friend, that's God still doing it ever since. He still comes and seeks sinners. You may wonder, how in the world did I get to this place this morning? Can I say it was the love of God that brought you here to hear the gospel? He initiates it. He's the one who does the seeking. Let me say three things about the kind of love that He gives. Let me say, first of all, His love is uncomparable. There's no love to compare to the love of God. God's love this morning is an uncomparable love. Even the greatest love we have on earth of a mother and a child. I mean, I don't believe, humanly speaking, there's no greater love than a woman has for a child. God compares that and when He talks to Isaiah. And He talks about how that a mother would not care for her own. Showing the dramatic depravity of that country Israel in its day. Comparing that to the love that a mother would not have for a child. That's a great love that a mother has for her children. A love that a man has for a woman or a woman for a man. These human loves that we can see physically. Can I say it stands dwarfed in comparison to the love of God. There's no love to compare God's love to. That God would love you and me. That He would be concerned about us. That He would show favor to you and to me. It's an uncomparable love. Have you ever grasped the fact that God loves you? For God so loved the world. We perceive the love of God. The Bible tells us about His love. But has it ever went beyond your ears and got to your heart that God would love you? You see, in order to realize the depth of His love, in order to see the mass of His love, we've got to realize two things. We must realize who is being loved, you and me. We've got to see ourselves as we are today. We've got to notice just how far short we are in being rightful recipients of the love. We've got to realize just who we are. We are ungodly, depraved people. We are people that do not deserve any good thing. There is nothing good that lies within you and me. The Bible talks about the heart of man. The heart is desperately wicked. The Bible said there's none righteous. The Bible says there's none that doeth good. There's none. There's nothing good in you. There's nothing good in me. We all stand way far short of God's purity and holiness. We all are far off and away from any possibility of ever being a deserving person of the love of God. We are wicked and ungodly. There's nothing good in us. I've heard people say, oh, but he's a good-hearted person. Oh, she's not saved, but she's so sweet and good-hearted. You know, that's not a true statement. There's no good-hearted people. There's no good-hearted people. You see, what's happened to our society is we've come to believe there are good-hearted people. And the only reason that man went on that big murdering spree is because he had ADD when he was a child. He's really a good-hearted. If we get beyond the service and let him sit in the psychiatrist's office for a couple, 6 months, they would tell us the reason he did that. Not because he's a bad-hearted person, but because his daddy spanked him and put him in a corner when he's little. That's why he did that. See, society has been demoralized because people have lost the fact of seeing that men are wicked and depraved. And they wanna come up with all these humongous words that they make up to tell you why they're murderers and rapists and child molesters. Not because they are murderers and rapers and child molesters, but because they have this humongous sickness, mental deficiency. And it's a word you ain't never heard of. There is no definition of it. They made it up. They make up the definition. And that's why they're in this awful state that they're in. So they serve 5 years and they get out because they are mentally challenged. But if they would get to the root of the problem, the heart of the problem is the heart of the person. There's none that doeth good. Forget what the psychiatrist and the overpaid medical physicians say about his mind. Let's look at God's Word. That is the foundation of truth. That is the pillar of truth. It doesn't matter what any of the physicians say. It doesn't matter what any of the political candidates say. What the pillar and ground of the truth is the Word of God. And if it doesn't line up with God's Word, then it doesn't matter what they say. We don't change God's Word to be more compatible and suitable with society. But God's Word is to change us and do a work in us. None of us stand recipients of God's love, deserving recipients. We must see the depth of depravity of the ones that's receiving God's love. And then we must see the height of holiness and the righteousness of God. He's pure. He's holy. There's nothing vile in him. He has no corrupt morals or motives. He does nothing of impurity. And this holy and righteous God would love such wicked people as we are. That's when you can grasp or begin to grasp the depth of God's love. I'm telling you, dear friend, God loves you and me. It's an uncomparable love. God's love is unconditional. The kind of love He gives this morning is not only uncomparable, but it's an unconditional love. There is no strings attached to the love of God. There is no promotion of self to deserve God's love or to make God's love less or great. It's an unconditional love. God doesn't love you by what you do. Neither does He not love you because of what you don't do. God would not love you any less this morning if you never came to church again. Neither would God love you anymore if you never left church. He was always at church. God's love is not like the thermostat that you do good and cause Him to love you more. You get hotter and do less and cause He to love you less. His love is not controlled by what we do. I remember we went over to Costa Rica to visit my brother. And as you would know, most Latino countries are predominantly Roman Catholic. We went to that country and we went to visit this site of that has been declared a holy site by the Pope or whoever it was in charge at the time. It's a massive building, and people come once a year by tens of thousands to pay homage to this place. And we went there not during this particular season, but we went to see this place as an attraction, and it was a massive, huge church. We walked into the back of the church, and of course, way up yonder was the platform and all of the things they have, and all around the walls were different relics and place things that they had set up. We walked in and we were looking around, and as we would stand there, people would enter in, worshipers, if you will. They would come in and they would do something, and then they would get on their knees and they would commence to crawl from the back of that huge church all the way to the front. As they would crawl a certain amount of times, they would stop and say prayer or do rosaries or whatever their ritual was. Talking about aged people. People, you could tell, had physical deformities. You could tell they were young people, toddlers, their mothers. I watched them as their mothers would instruct them on how to do this. And, I mean, they would crawl all the way to the front. Why would they do that? Because they were thinking that God would see the discomfort and the heartache they put on themselves to do this thing, that He would favor them more. And He would look at that and would be pleased with this and see that they were trying to merit God's favor. God's love is not operating that way. You don't merit God's favor. You don't control God's love. You don't place conditions on the love of God. God loves you this morning unconditionally. Unconditionally. Beloved, I don't know if you ever found anything to thank God for, but I believe that would be a good one to start. Because you never would ever meet, neither would I, the conditions for a holy, righteous God to love. You hear this morning, you're unsaved, you never trusted Christ as your Savior. Can I say this morning, He loves you very much. He's not waiting on you to reform. He's not waiting on you to get rid of your drinking, your gambling, your promiscuity, your drugs, your wicked lifestyle before He'll favor you. Neither is He waiting on you to get rid of your religious facade. Not as He waiting on you to get rid of all of your hypocrisies and your stage and your dramatizing your religious fervor. He's not waiting on you to get rid of that. He's just waiting on you to come and admit that you're a sinner. Then He'll save you. He loves you this morning. He'll take you. His unconditional love. His love is unchanging. His love does not change. His love is unconditional. His love is uncomparable. His love is unchangeable. His love does not change the kind of love that He gives. But I want you to notice secondly. Notice the Bible says the love of the Father had bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. We see not only the kind of love that He gives, but notice the kinship that His love imparts. That we should be called the sons of God. Thank God for that wonderful thought this morning that we are sons of God. We are not obtaining sonship. We are not working towards sonship. It is not a hope that someday beyond the grave we will become sons of God. But the Bible says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right now, you and I as saved individuals, because of the love of God, He's ushered us into God's family. He's done what we could not have done. We could have never got into God's family any other way had God not went out and brought us in through salvation, motivated by the love of God. You and I would not be children of God. But His love brings us into the family. We were once strangers. We were once outcasts. We were once enemies of God, alienated from any kind of hope, way out yonder, away from all of God's kindnesses and graces, way out yonder, impossible for us ever to get into the family of God. But oh, thank God, because of this love in which we talk about, in which we have sung about, in which we've read about, this love of God, when we could not come to Him, when we could not enter into His family, it was then that God extended His love through the person of Christ and went to Calvary and died and brought us in to the family of God. That's only the love of God that can bring us into His family. This church can't do anything for you as far as eternally saving your soul. There's no salvation in this building. There's nothing that this building can do. There's nothing that we as Christians can do for you to bring you into the family of God. You've got to meet the Lord for yourself. And that's brought and motivated by the love of God. I'm telling you this morning, what a wonderful, amazing thought that you and I are sons of God. That should thrill you more than a home run does in the ninth inning. Amen? That should motivate you more than a bonus at Christmas time. Let me ask you this morning. Let me ask you. How about if I came in here today and I told you, listen, I've been to Bill Gates' house, talked to him, and I found out, I've got on the internet and I've Googled and searched and looked, found out that one of you are kin to Bill Gates. And you don't have to wait on the croak. You got access to his money right now. You're able to go and live with him. You have the rights to live with him. You have the rights to his financial, all of his finances. You have the rights to all of this royalties from his business. You're kin to him. I believe you'd be a little excited. I believe you might smile. You might even, you probably wouldn't even doze off. You wouldn't even be thinking about lunch. You wouldn't mind if I preach at 2 o'clock as long as I tell you I'm going to get done and it was you. I think I pegged that pretty close. I'm trying to tell you this morning that we're not kin to somebody whose money will one day be depleted. But we're kin to God who never will be depleted. That's what you and I are. We are sons of God. Not because of anything we've done of our own doings, but because of what God has done for you and for me. Oh, the thought of all that God so loved the world, all that ushers in, such a small little phrase on paper, but all the mass that it brings with it. That God so loved the world, what did that do for you? Oh, my friend, I tell you what it did for me. It brought me into His family. It brought me into something I could have never got into otherwise. I could have never got out of eternity in hell had it not been for God so loved the world. Had it not been that God had made me a son of God, I would have never had the hope of heaven. I would have never been able to live in this life really unconcerned about what's going to happen in the political arena, knowing that no matter what happens, that one day we'll live in that heaven where the King of Kings will reign. We'll not worry about corruption. We'll not worry about scandals. We'll not worry about all of these things that the politicians have indulged themselves in. But we'll have a pure government and a pure ruler. Oh, had it not been for the love of God, we'd all no have that hope. But thank God we don't have to be like the lost world is with a hope of who's going to win and what's going to happen. But we've got a hope that's steadfast and sure. That's in Christ. That's what the love of God's done for you. We'd not have it any other way had not God loved us. So we see the kinship that His love imparts. We see the kind of love that He gives. But we notice the knowledge that His love controls. The world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. His knowledge controls the love that His knowledge. We see there that it controls the knowledge of the lost, doesn't it? The world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. What does this mean? Well, simple definition is that the world has not been introduced to Him, does not know Him as their Savior, so it does not understand the joys and the things that you and I have in Christ. They are not, they can't understand that what we have in the Lord. They're not, they not received Him. They've not been a part of the family, and they don't know Him, so they'll not know us. You cannot explain it to them. You can't even be an example before them to cause them to understand. They've got to know Christ for themselves. The world comes to the Christian and they look at him and they wonder, how in the world do you have that peace, that joy that you have? How do you have that assurity amongst troubled times? How could you go through all of these things without a breakdown? They don't understand it. And you cannot explain it to them. But they've got to experience it. I have a brother that pastors in Virginia. And his wife got very sick 6 or 7 years ago. She lost her sight. She went on dialysis, and she had several different physical problems. And she battled that for about 6 years. And boy, she would come to church. They'd push her in the wheelchair, and she'd come to church. And they'd ask for testimonies, and she'd usually be the first one to raise her hand, and she'd always say, I just want to thank the Lord for being so good to me. And begin to and commence to tell all that the Lord had done. She passed away about a year, March was a year ago. Had the funeral service at the church. She told my brother that if anything like that was to ever happen, that when they would have their service, to make sure they had a church service and not a funeral service. They honored her request. And it was a large crowd. Several people in the community knew her. And I guess while there were people sitting in the church and the choir and the nursery and in the vestibule and side rooms, there were probably 350 people in that little small building. And they had some singing, then they had a preaching, and then they had some more preaching. People stood up and shouted and praised the Lord. You could look out. I came up and I sang one song. And you could look out at that congregation and you could see the joy of the Lord on people's faces. But you could see those that did not understand. They weren't understanding. Matter of fact, they live in a small town. It even kind of echoed around the town the strangeness of such a service. Funeral director told my brother, said, no, I have to say I've been doing this second generation. I've never seen a funeral quite like that. They don't understand. The world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. You want me to explain Christ to you this morning and you're not saved, and I say I'm not capable of doing that. But I sure can let you meet Him, and then you can know Him for yourself. You want me to define how in the world does people have joy amidst the troubles? I cannot explain to you how a man can have such problems in his home, but yet stand up and serve the Lord and stay faithful to Christ and have the joy of God in his heart. I cannot write it down on paper how all that is accomplished, but I can introduce you to one that can give it to you. Then you can meet Him for yourself. The Lord cannot be explained. He has to be experienced. The world knoweth us not because it knew him not. If you want to know the joy of Christ, can I say you can come? Because he that cometh to him, he will in no wise cast out. You can meet him for yourself. It controls the knowledge of the lost. But the third verse tells us this. Every man that hath this hope in him, talking about in himself, purifieth himself, even as he which is Christ is pure. You see, not only does the love of God control the knowledge of the lost, but also controls the knowledge of the saved. The Bible says the man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as Christ is pure. You see, when a man begins to look at the love of God, he realizes that he's just not good enough. He purifies. I'm not an English professor. I'm not really very schooled very much, but I can tell you that purified is a continual tense. He is not satisfied with his life. He purified himself, even as Christ is pure. You see, when a man that is saved begins to look at the love of God, he realizes just how little he has done for Christ. When he looks at the scope, notice what Paul said. John tells us, behold the love of God. Not just look at it, but behold it. Let me illustrate. Let's say we got out here and got us a Greyhound bus, and we said, now listen, we're going to meet here in the morning. We're not going to work on the tent, but we're going to go out yonder and look at the Grand Canyon. Come out here. It ain't going to cost you a dime. We're going to pay for your accommodations, your food, your gas. That says a lot today. And going to drive you out yonder to the Grand Canyon and let you see it. So the preacher gets everybody together and he gets up there and we drive and we finally reach our destination. All right, we're here and we get out and, you know, we look like a typical tourist, five things hanging around our neck, cameras and binoculars and everything, and we're out there looking at it. And about 30 minutes you hear the horn blow. Come on, let's get back to Maine. We're heading back to Cambridge. Wait just a minute, preacher. We drove us all the way out here to... For just 30 minutes, he said, well, I told you could see it. He said, there it is. If you saw the Grand Canyon, let's go home. Well, they say, oh, no, let's go on the other side and look at it. There's a prettier view on that side. And then they got that, you know, they got that glass thing. You can walk out and pay $75, but you can walk out there and look down at that hole. Let's go do that. And they want to look all around the big old hole. See, they're not wanting to look at it. They want to behold it. They want to take it in. They're more than just a glance. And they want to indulge themselves in the view. And that's the connotation that John is giving us about the love of God. Don't just let it pass through your mind every once in a while. Don't just let a preacher preach at it and it come across your thoughts every once in a while. Don't just let John 3:16 be quoted and you think about it, but John says it'll do you good if you just look at it for a long time. And friend, when you begin to behold the love of God, it is then that you'll purify yourself even as he is pure. You'll see all that Christ has done, all that God has done for you, and you cannot be content for doing what we do for him. Behold the love of God. I want to know this morning, or let me ask, have you and I beheld that love today? What about the love of God? I tell you what, it's a motivating thing. When you behold the love of God. When that lady that I'm married to, when I realized that she loved me as much as I loved her, something happened on the inside. I mean, it did something for me. Probably didn't do much for her. Probably does less for her now than she ever. But I'm telling you, it did something for me. Beloved, if it ever get down in our soul beyond our religious facade that God loves you, you know how bad you are. You know that wicked mind that you have and those eyes that wander and those thoughts that shouldn't be thought. You know how you are. Ain't no need for me to try to preach to you how bad you are. You know yourself how bad I am, that God would love me. I'm going to tell you what. We'll purify ourselves, even if we're pure. The love of God, I'm glad that I've received it. I'm even gladder that He would love me. How about you this morning? Let's stand to our feet. With our heads bowed and our eyes are closed, let's take time and play a verse of invitation. We stand quietly to our feet. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Maybe there's one here this evening or this morning that's never been saved. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Your sins have never been forgiven. You've never asked the Lord to save you and forgive you of your sin. There's never come a time in your life where you've ever said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Will you please save me? You've never done that. I tell you that God loves you this morning and He'll save you. And He'll make you a new person in Christ. I ask you and beg of you to come this morning and let someone open up a Bible and show you how that sin can be forgiven. If you're a Christian, maybe you're here this morning and you've not really looked at the love of God like you should. Maybe you need to come. We're going to pray and then sing. Father, I pray you'd move in our midst today as only you can. In Christ's name. What page is this in? Page number 5. While we turn, if you need to come, why don't you come this morning and look at the love of God as we sing page number 5 this morning. Maybe you need to come and be saved. Thank you.